two sowers, two crops, two destinies. So I mentioned to you earlier the Gospel of Matthew frequently reports a topical order of events, not a chronological order. So he gives a series of sayings, really, and a series of miracles. There's miracles, there's 10 miracles in chapters 8, 9, and 10. Only one or two of them are in chronological order. That's because Matthew wants to set things before you topically. And there are a series of judgments. They, too, are not in the exact order in which they take place, but topically, for an accumulation of emphasis right at the very beginning of the New Testament. The first book has lots of topically arranged material. And I want to ask you to look at the first verse of this amazing 13th chapter of Matthew, and those first four words say this: on the same day. So this is in chronological order, and it says on the same day. That is the same day of what went right before it. And look what went right before it in Matthew 12, verses 49 and 50. And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." And now look at chapter 13, which is where we're going to look at this morning. On the same day. On the same day, that discussion, on that, all the turbulation, the turbulence, the spiritual turbulence that took place on the same day, he spoke what we're about to read in Matthew chapter 13. And look at Matthew 13, 1. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. Isn't that interesting? Here is the Son of God on the same day. He goes out to sit at the edge of the sea. And there he is. And he is contemplating. And he knows and values a normal human family. He comes from one. And he is not despairing, but he is pondering. And so he speaks about two and about great multitudes. Look at verse 2. And great multitudes were gathered to him. So here is great multitudes, and he has just been speaking about the identity of his true brothers, his true sisters, and his true mother, we could say. Well, some of the Catholics wouldn't go for that, but we'll come to the Catholics a little later. Well, I want to ask you to look at verse 24. He gives seven parables here. We'll look at two of them. And look at verse 24, and it's after the parable of the sower and the soils. He comes to this one. Verse 24, another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to them, 'Do you want us then to go gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together till the harvest. And the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, if you had heard that for the first time, and that's all you heard, you would say, I wonder what he meant by that. See, you've heard this before, and you're familiar with the rest of the New Testament, and much of the Old is much now more clearer to you now that the gospel has been manifest the way it is. But his hearers would have said, field, sowers, tares, and harvest. What's he talking about? And he is speaking to them in parables for one reason, for a number of reasons. One is so that they don't get worse. Did you know? You can make people worse by bearing down with them with the truth. Make them worse. They're not ready to hear. These people, these multitudes, were not ready for him to bear down on them and give them the whole what for. Oh no. And folks, that's true today. You need to have some discernment about people's apprehension and their capacities, and I suppose even their mood. Now, you need, as Christian people, get yourself in the mood on Sunday. Get yourself in the mood. You can do something about your mood and make sure you do something about it and get yourself ready to hear and get yourself ready to see. Now, these people are not ready, and he spares them, speaking in parables, so that they went home and said, tares, wheat, what does he mean? Now look at your Bible, please, at verse 36. So, in verse 36, chapter 13, then Jesus sent the multitude away, and he did not explain to them the parable. He did not unfold what he just meant, what he just said. Then he sent the multitudes away. And one thing, he is sparing those people. So those people, there are people today who, if you give it to them right straight between the eyes, now a preacher and the people, they're supposed to be regenerate persons and ready to do this on a timely basis. That man is supposed to be full of the truth, and those people are supposed to be ready to hear, or they shouldn't be members of the church. Now, on the other hand, as we seek to be good stewards of the word, we have to discern, should I speak now? How much should I speak now? Maybe I should just give them. Okay. He spared them, not because he's toying with them, or this is some kind of extreme fatalistic Calvinism, as it's sometimes called. That's not the point at all. The point is, these people later will have ears to hear. I could never forget that lady we witnessed to years ago. And I asked her after we paid her water bill, said, would you like to receive Christ? She said, well, you know, maybe. I guess so. I said, no, you don't. I'm going to give you something to read, and I'll talk to you later. We did follow up with her. And later on, she was not ready. It wouldn't have been any different if we said to her, would you like to have Coke or Pepsi or RC Cola? That's how much the gospel meant about that time. I said, look, well, I really want my water bill paid. Well, we paid her water bill and prayed for her, gave her some literature. But she's in no condition to pray a prayer. And we just said, we'll see you later. And I got a call from people out on Taylor Road out there, but Chesapeake Square Mall, and they said she is coming to church regularly. She brings her kids. She's made a profession of faith. We're following up with her. Here's the point. If people are not ready now, they might be ready later. We'll come to that more in just a moment. So look at verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went to the house, and his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. They said, we don't get it either. What did you mean? What does that mean? What did you just tell those people? Because we don't understand it. They said, we would really like to know that one. He said, and look, he would just unfold it. Wow. How about this for an unfolding? Talk about clarity. Now they're ready to hear. He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. That's Christ. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. You know, he just got done talking about that, didn't he? Who's my brother? Who's my sister? Who's my mother? Make sure you know. The field is the word that the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares. Now, this is what Charles asked about earlier. How can religious denominations just lie to the people and get away with it? But the tares are the sons of the wicked one, Satan. The enemy who sold them is the devil, Satan. The harvest is the end of the age, and dear people, we may be near it. And the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so will it be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. And there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Wailing signifying despair, gnashing of teeth, rage. Despair, rage. Despair, rage. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Those are things people need to know. But there is such a thing as being a stewardship of the capacities you have, and that applies even to lost people, to take in what's going on around you. Jesus told a bunch of people, why don't you understand what's taking place before your eyes? How is it you don't have any understanding? Why can't you discern the times? You can discern the weather. And you're right. Why can't you discern what's right in front of you? Okay, so three simple points. Number one, the world is full of religious disguises. All that glitters is not gold. All that smiles is not friendly. All that's big is not necessarily better. Please notice that this passage talks about Satan, and it reminds us that Satan is subtle, not easily perceived. And notice that it says here, look at Matthew 13 and verse 25, and it says, but while men slept, his enemy came. The point is not that sleeping is blameworthy. Sleeping is normal and necessary. What this is talking about is that Satan comes and goes unperceived. That's the point. The worker said, I mean, yesterday we plowed this thing, fertilized it, and put up the post and the fence. And you know, I thought we planted wheat. And look at this thing. There's not just wheat here. What happened? And they don't know what happened. They said, what happened? Do you know that happens throughout churches and schools? And somebody said, now, we had a guy come here, and he seemed to be full of truth all the time, and then we had more people full of truth, and now some years went by, and our place has completely changed. Now, what happened? And I'll tell you what happened. In case after case after case after case. Satan comes to church too. Yes, he does. If you don't know that, you're in a heap of trouble. And notice, while men slept, the enemy came. In other words, what the point is that Satan is very subtle, and he comes and goes unperceived. I hope I never forget going to a Navy Reserve Sunday morning service. They had these services, you know. And they had a chaplain come. And he was an older guy with white hair. And we were in Bible college at Tennessee Temple. This is in Chattanooga. And he had like a preacher's voice and preacher's bearing. And he had a lot of ribbons and all that. I forget what rank he was. But he had actually been around the block a few times. And I thought, this is going to be a good sermon. I could just tell. And I was sitting there with a friend of mine. He went to Tennessee Temple, too. And it turned out, not long into the message, it was perfectly obvious. This guy did not know the Lord at all. He said, one line of his sermon was this: some of you are so presumptuous as to actually say you know the truth. Well, I'll just tell you something. I do know the truth. But he said, well, no one knows the truth. We're all out here in the wilderness wandering around. He's got opinion, she's got opinion, nobody really knows. He's an agnostic. Well, the thing that was interesting, I wasn't that surprised, because most of the chaplains, I'm sorry to tell you this, the Navy is not a religious business, and they do not scrutinize the religious hirees. So they got a bunch of, I'll just say it this way. They got a bunch of satanic ministers. That's what they got. I mean, that guy was a minister of Satan. He's a liar. Well, the thing that I remember that part, but you know what shocked me more? I was sitting next to a guy who goes to Tennessee Temple University. He's kind of in the message, kind of out, kind of in, kind of out. And he goes up to the guy afterwards and says, thank you for that really good message. Huh? So you want to know how these things happen? I'll tell you how they happen. They happen because people are not perceptive of what's going on. They're not careful about what they're listening to or what's being said. And the sequel to that story is that guy's marriage, the guy next to me, lasted, I don't know, another year or two. The whole total complete catastrophe. The world is full of religious disguises. Sleeping is not blameworthy. Verse 25, while men slept, his enemy came. In other words, they didn't see him come and they didn't see him go. And lots of people, their faculty is filled with skeptics and agnostics who know how to talk our talk and are clever talkers. And that's why I try not to be frustrated. I know that sometimes those of us who try to be orthodox say, do you have to scrutinize all this talk all the time? No, probably not all the time. But yes, a lot of times. It is important to be specific and detailed, and theological nuance matters. Notice that Satan specializes in disguise, particularly in nations with comparatively good responses to the gospel. In other words, what you're looking at here is a field where there was a crop sown, and it's a good crop. The Son of Man is there, and things are coming up. This is a good field. There's a generally good response, and it's there where this mode of Satan is employed. Tares look like wheat until way late in the crop, way, way late. And isn't it so? You can think of people, he said, I thought she was a Christian. And you find out as time passes, she is not a Christian. I thought he was a believer. He sounded like one. He looked like one. He was with us. And he's not one. He's just not one. I want to say a moment about, we have to be careful about how good we think our scrutinizing is, because they say, the worker said, let's get them out. He said, no. Let them grow together. Some of these things need to grow together, lest you do more damage already. Satan specializes in disguises. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, and he was practically on staff at Corinth, where an apostle founded that church, loved those people, and established them. And he said, look, you got people, you're paying them to come to you. You're paying them to slap you in the face. Folks, that's happening today. I'm going to tell you that's happening. I could give you case after case after case where people are paying money to counselors who are agnostic about the truth. And they're paying money. I was telling them the other night, I took a class toward the, it was a doctorate level class. So I've taken some doctorate level classes. Well, this class was on family, taught, hired, Temple Baptist Theological Seminary, paid a psychological counseling firm to come in and teach the class. And so, some people have their ears on. And we had, I'd say about 40 preachers there, at least 40. And this lady was teaching on these theories of family. And interestingly enough, Joy's former pastor from Somerville, and when she was really small, so this would be going back 50 years, he stopped the class. He's a big man. He's a large man with a booming voice. And he said, I have a question for you. She said, what is it? He said, look, we are Baptist preachers. And what I'd like to ask you is, are you a Christian? And she said, I go to church. How about that for a good answer? This is a theological seminary on doctorate levels. Doctorate level credits. You get earn doctor's degree to listen to this stuff. Now, I don't say that that's wrong, that that's happening, that it's wrong to get higher level education, but I'll tell you, a lot of higher level education, they just explained away all their spiritual strength. A lot of them did. And a lot of them in the psychological counseling. It is not the gospel. It empties the cross of its power. Satan is a prolific worker. Just for a moment, take your Bible and look at the last chapter, look at Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 3. And it talks about Satan and his future. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should, look at that carefully, deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. So what has Satan been doing according to Revelation 20 and verse 3? What has Satan's career consisted of? You could summarize it, deceiving the nations. And he is skilled at it. He specializes in disguise. Satan plants false, disguised religious substitutes. Their looks, their words, their activities. You know, the lady, she's a social worker, probably not even a regenerate person. But she's a nice lady. She was courteous, and I think she was, she's dressed modestly, spoke courteously. She's intelligent. She has a good vocabulary. She's moral. And look here, are you listening? She's a minister of Satan. And if you have a problem with that, that's your problem, not mine. That's exactly what this is talking about. How did that happen? This is a theological seminary. This place is about spreading the gospel. Now, what happened? I'll tell you what happened. They mistook morality and courtesy and a certain sort of modesty for the gospel. Number two, the world is filled with religious disguises, and you need to understand this so you can judge. So what am I looking at? How do you judge the spirits? The Bible says, try the spirits. What am I looking at? What am I seeing? What am I hearing? Notice, secondly, the church is not called to forcibly remove enemies, real or imagined. So look, if you would, at Matthew 13. Turn it back, if you would. And verse 28, he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us to go gather them up? Should we get, you want us to cut out all the tares that look like wheat? And he said, look, no. Why not? Lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. We must resist the temptation to put in the sickle to take out enemies forcibly. Notice that the field is the world. This is not talking about a church. Where there is a local church, this is how Baptist churches are supposed to work. Nobody's supposed to be a member until they publicly give personal, verbal testimony and with lip and life that they are regenerated persons. Now, some tares, some people who look like Christians but aren't, some of those people will become wheat. Yes, they will. And I have a testimony one. I want to read to you one. About a guy, in just a minute, I want to read to you his testimony. He was a tear, and he became wheat. And that's going to happen a lot. Some tares will become wheat. Some of the false things will become the true thing. Well, that was true of all the reformers. I think Calvin and Luther and Knox. These are all trained Roman Catholic tares. It looks like Christianity. They all became wheat. Don't put them out. You don't know which ones. For one thing, we can't be sure which ones we think are Christians and one things we think said, or which ones are lost. I think my judgment would be right the majority of the time. I don't know. But it wouldn't be right all the time. It might be wrong many times. And that would be true of all of us. We could say, I thought she was really the real thing, and she's not. Or I thought she was false. Look, she's not. She's the real thing. We do not have sufficient knowledge to know precisely who are the true people of God or who will become. Military and political power are insufficient to overcome unbelief. We are against state churches. Almost always, I'm not sure if there's any exception. Maybe there's one. If there is, I'm not sure what it is. When the state and the church combine, it's always to the church's undoing. They're corrupted by political power and money and clout, and they don't need faith to make things work anymore. They've got the government. You could see this in Germany. Here's a picture near about the time of the Holocaust. And most of what was called the church in Germany was simply a toy of the state. And that's true, of course, in the Middle Ages with the Roman Catholic religion. And the religion and the government. And look here. In the United States, when these colonies were founded, you dare not differ with the Church of England. The Puritan wing of the Church of England. And if you were baptized and said, look, we don't baptize our babies, and they would say, yes, you do. You will baptize the babies, and you will serve communion, and we will force you to do it. And we will punish you severely, even unto some of them by death, for denying infant baptism. Now, that's in the colonies here in the United States. And as Baptist people who said, kill us if you will, but we are not baptizing our babies. We're against state churches. It almost always ends in disaster. I'm not sure there's anyone. This parable is not about church discipline within local congregations. There we do not let wickedness grow together. But even church discipline should be done from a redemptive viewpoint. John MacArthur said, you will notice in history that whenever the church became a political power, it invariably was prone to corrupt its power for the sake, supposedly, of destroying the apostates. So Bloody Mary said, we're purifying England, we're burning the apostates, and in that case, we're the apostates. Grace can accomplish what force cannot. I want to read to you about a tare becoming wheat. And this dear man's name is Manuel Perez Villa. I want you to hear his testimony. My testimony. I was born into a Catholic family and was taught their beliefs. When I was 17 years old, I joined Catholic Action, and in Madrid, I belonged to the El Carmen Parish Center. Before the Civil War, I served in the Falangist Party. I voluntarily enlisted for the nationalist cause. When the war was over, moved by some spiritual exercises carried on by the Madrid Diocesan Union of Catholic Action in Holy Week 1940, I came to feel that nothing is so important to man as the salvation of his soul. So I determined to serve the Lord. I went with a priest and other young fellows of Catholic Action to revive the order of St. Jerome in the El Para Monastery of Segovia. In compliance with the strictest principles of the order, we gave ourselves up there to the practice of severe penances with all the ardor of our youth, whipping ourselves until our backs were turned into one great sore. One of our satisfactions was to be able to show the visitors of the restored monastery the marks of our own blood on the cell walls. We also tortured ourselves with sackcloth that we wore around our waists and legs for whole days and nights. Still, no matter how much we sacrificed our bodies, we did not feel the peace that one could logically expect as a result of such penances. I know that my experience was also that of several companions. In that monastery, I was ordained a priest, and thinking that the Lord was calling me into the ministry with a desire of serving him wholeheartedly as possible, I came to the diocese of Barbastro and to take charge of several parish churches. Well, he really went after it, all the way after it, and I can't read to you the whole thing, but I want to read as he gets converted. So he has been taught, and he feels led to be in the ministry, to save souls. But he himself is a lost man. And now, this chapter is called How I Saw an Evangelical Church. I can't express the surprise I had when I got in touch with the evangelical Christians and observed their customs and manner of life. Now, you want to know how a tare turns to wheat? He said, I went among those people and I saw their manners and customs. That's not all. He heard their doctrine too, but he saw it together. And listen to what he says. This is how a tare becomes wheat. I got in touch with evangelical Christians and observed their customs and manner of life. And it was so absolutely opposite to what people had told me and to what I had come to imagine, quote, Protestants were. In my days as a worker in Catholic Action, I had been taught that the Protestant heresy breaks family and social ties with a lax, compromising morality. This impression was confirmed for me by my seminary years when I thought I gained a more profound understanding of the causes of the Protestant Reformation. Well, I told you, seminary can be good and seminary can be poison. The vacillating doctrines of its supporters and promoters and the lewd mentality, deranged character of those emissaries of Satan. That's who he was. That's what they taught him in seminary, that's what we are. Those emissaries of Satan who were raised up to break up the unity of what I then considered to be the one Church of Christ, Roman Catholicism. What was my surprise when, in my first talks with one of the venerable pastors who happened to be in Madrid, I discovered a Christianity of admirable qualities. He was a person whose very presence inspired respect for heaven. His conversation was sincere from the heart. His knowledge of the theological subjects and of the Holy Scriptures was so profound I marveled greatly. As I mentioned in the foreword, this Protestant minister didn't talk too much, talked to me against the Catholic Church, nor did I see him in any desire to proselytize. He talked to me about Christ, his redemptive work for sinners, the necessity of regeneration, and the joy of having assurance of salvation. It was a religious language entirely new to me, but it seemed to me very logical and, above all, well based on Holy Scriptures, whose text he quoted endlessly from memory without hesitating over a single word. But my wonder reached its climax when, already free from the ties that bound me to the Catholic priesthood, I entered into the evangelical atmosphere of one of the most active and well-attended churches that exists in Spain. Now listen to this. I found people of all ages and sexes united by a common faith, so warm, so pure, so well-informed and definite that it seemed to me I was in one of the early assemblies of the Christians in the apostolic age. There I saw more than 100 young people of both sexes in the flower of youth, separated from worldly entertainments, in brotherly camaradership, given over to spiritual ends, in Bible study classes by sections and ages, in the general worship service conducted by the pastor, in the choir practice, he said, look at that, alongside hymns of a popular nature, there appeared selections from the great composers such as Handel's Messiah. Those practices always end with a prayer, not a routine formula, but a spontaneous prayer expressing to the Lord the desire that all efforts should be for His glory and for the eternal benefit of souls. And what shall I say of the weekly prayer meeting? You can read the book. Look at your Bible, would you? He said, should we pull them up? He said, don't pull them up. Let them grow together. Let the good tares, let the good seed, the sons of the kingdom, the daughters of the kingdom, the mothers of the kingdom, let them grow to maturity and see what happens. And see a miracle in the vineyard. See, watch.
tares become wheat.
Well, God temporarily tolerates wickedness because some tares become wheat. For this, we should be glad. Now, there's a lot of talk today about tolerance. You know, who's the most tolerant of all? It's the living God who lets these things, he says, give them time. Let them grow together. Don't uproot any of them until it's absolutely necessary. And how about that? That's compassion. That's patience. He's the God of patience. Let them grow together. Some of these will be saved. So I am called to imitate the gracious patience of the Lord Jesus Christ. So are you. He is gracious and patient. He's being blasphemed. The land is his. You know, thine, O Lord, is the kingdom. Thine, O Lord, is the kingdom. And all that is heaven and earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. And people that are using his land, breathing his air, eating his fish. Every beast of the field belongs to him. And lots of times they spend most of their time hiding from him, saying, I hope he doesn't bother me. Stay out of my way. Just leave my life alone. That would be fine. Well, let's conclude with this. The best and worst are yet to come. So what you are seeing now, so we have right up the street from us that way. We've got right up the street that way. We have churches. And if you go in those churches, there you will be confronted with a college-educated minister who has concluded that men marrying men is normal and perfectly acceptable. And you're the problem if you don't believe it. You're the bigot. Now there's going to be a reckoning. And that one is coming soon. And let's just conclude with the roof. So I wonder, look if you would at chapter 13 of Matthew and verse number 40. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels. Now let's just stop there momentarily. Do you believe in angels? I believe in angels. Many people do not. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he spoke a lot about angels. And he has just told you ahead of time, there you're going to see them. And they are going to be on a mission. And they have perfect discernment about who is a true kingdom person and who's a terror. And they're going to gather. So look at verse 41. They identify and gather people. The Son of Man will come, send out his angels, and they will gather. And those who practice lawlessness. Now, the law of God expresses the moral will of God for mankind, and he has spoken about homosexuality. That these people can be washed in the blood of the Lamb and regenerated and restored and made saints, but they must repent and believe the gospel, just like me or you. And if they don't, then they will be tares. And look at verse 42, and we'll cast them. That word is like hurl. It means like you would hurl something. Maybe like you, if any of you have ever loaded hay into a loft, you Well, if you've got to do it by hand, you pick it up and hurl it. And it describes angels as seizing hold of people bodily and hurling them. Now that's what the Bible teaches in the first book of the New Testament. The sifting will happen. It would be very, that being the case, it's very worthwhile, isn't it? Don't you think it's worthwhile to have a thorough understanding of what assurance of salvation really consists of? In light of what we've read, wouldn't that make really good sense to say, okay, so religious Satan specializes in disguises. He gets into the most orthodox places. What about the apostles? They got one. If he is that prolific and that subtle and that pervasive, wouldn't it make sense to really hone your understanding of what assurance of salvation really consists of? Wouldn't that be right? Wouldn't that have all logic and good sense on its side? So we conclude with this question. How wisely are you using this time of God's temporarily tolerating wickedness? You know, he is temporarily tolerating this wickedness, isn't he? Temporarily. What you see now is not what you're going to see. This is temporary. People are saying, and I agree, I understand what they mean, and I sort of agree with them. When are things going to be getting back to normal? Let's just think about that shortly. What do they mean by normal? What do most people mean by normal? So, are you wisely using this time of tolerate God's temporary tolerating wickedness? What in your mind would be success? Why do you think your conversion is real? Now, wouldn't that be a very good question to ask? If the stakes are this high, shouldn't I examine myself and say, why do I think my conversion is real? You know, that's one thing ministers and congregations are supposed to do for the people. They said, don't join this church until absolutely you can testify by lip and life, you know your conversion is real. Let's conclude in prayer and ask the Lord to help us discern two crop, two sowers. God is sowing today. God is sowing the seed. He'll be sowing and sowing. Guess who else is sowing today? Satan is sowing today. He's sowing and sowing and sowing. And different crops are growing, and they're growing together. Sometimes they get tangled. But the best and worst are yet to come. What this will be for Christian people, what it will be, oh my, for lost people. Gnashing of teeth represents anger. Wailing represents despair. Anger, despair. Anger, despair. The atmosphere of heaven. And they will be looking at it and said, that's my account. I did that. Oh, let's pray God will help us be right with him. Shall we bow for prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ becoming sin for us, bearing our sins. We just ask that what we've considered would be weighty in our minds, that would help us repent, would help others repent. We thank you that this moment we can be the Christians you want us to be through the cleansing blood of Christ, through the filling of your Spirit. And we ask your Spirit would fill us and help us, Lord. Help our ears and our eyes. There's many things in us, in ourselves, we don't even know are there. We don't even know that they're obstacles to your, to Christ-likeness. And we think they're normal. So we pray you would help us by your Spirit. We thank you for being the God of patience. Thank you for being so patient with all of us here. Help us not to waste your patience. Help us by your Spirit to return and stay within our first love. We thank you for your calling on our lives that we should serve in newness of spirit. Grant by your kind, enabling grace that we should be that today, serving in newness of spirit. We make our request in Christ's name. Amen. Do any of you have a question or comment you want to make about any of this?